17, again and again, you hear this phrase, the kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is like. Now, the two that we're going to look at today have to do with growth. The first two that we looked at, the parable of the soils, taught some very interesting lessons about the planting. First of all, that not all seed produced. It was good seed. The gospel is powerful and good, but unless it is received, it cannot bring forth fruit. And in fact, only one in the four soils really produced fruit. Last week, we looked at the wheat and the tares growing together, and we saw that good and evil will grow together till the end of the time, of all times. And that's a good explanation. It's good for us to understand that there's not coming a day that everybody's going to get saved on here on earth, and it's just going to be wonderful, and we're all going to be at peace, and everybody's going to love each other. That's just not going to happen, according to the Word of God. The evil and the good are going to continue to grow until the time of harvest. And so we live in the greatest time ever to be a believer. I'm convinced of that. There's no greater time to be a believer than right now. We have great opportunities to serve the Lord. And we see God working in miraculous ways all around the world. And we hear of people coming to Christ every day, every day, every day. I was introduced by my son to Jesus.net. If you're interested, you can look that up sometime. But he was at a conference, and there was on the wall, there was something that just, a light was coming on in different parts of the world. About every 5 seconds, there was a light coming on. And he wasn't quite sure what it was, so he asked the director there, and he said, well, because this is in the internet, and it's all over the world, and people have a chance to give their heart to the Lord and to contact us for follow-up material. Every time you see those lights light up, that's some person who's given their heart to the Lord in some part of the world. And he said, after that, he could hardly leave. He just stood there and watched it. It was just glorious because people are coming to Christ and lives are being changed completely. At the same time, this is a day of unspeakable evil. Unspeakable evil. We see evil things going on today that we had never seen before in history. We see, and at times, because of our media, at times it looks like evil is winning, doesn't it? It looks like there's more evil going on than good. It looks like there's more people turning away from God and following some other religion or some other thought than it is those who are following God. And that's part of the twist of our media. And it's not true. Both are growing together, and there will be a harvest time. Now we want to look today at two that talk about growth. Talk about growth. The mustard seed and the yeast. Both of these are very short, and I'm going to read them from chapter 31. Chapter 13, verse 31 to 35. There's another illustration Jesus used. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed planted in a field. It's the smallest of all seeds, but it becomes the largest of garden plants. It grows into a tree, and birds come and take nest in its branches. Jesus also used the illustration. The kingdom of heaven is like a yeast that a woman used in making bread. Even though she put only a little yeast in 3 measures of flour, that would be enough for 100 loaves, it permeated every part of the dough. And then just a little explanation in verse 34 and 35, and I'm going to read those as well. Jesus always used stories and illustration like these when speaking to the crowds. In fact, he never spoke to them without using such parables. This is the fulfillment of what God had spoken through the prophet. I will speak to you in parables. I will explain things hidden since the creation of the world. Since the creation of the world. And so here we have this very straightforward parable, two ways of looking at growth. One is quantity of growth, and one is quality of growth. The mustard seed, it says, is the smallest of seeds. Now, you and I both know that in factual things, mustard seeds are bigger than some seeds. You can see mustard seeds, but among seeds that were sown, it was the smallest. Okay, so and sometimes when we look at things in the Bible, we have to understand what was the meaning that was being portrayed here. And it was among the seeds that were sown. It was the smallest. But when it grows larger than other garden herbs, not larger than any plant on the earth. So large that birds come and nest in the branches. And I have a couple pictures that Thomas is going to bring up for us. There's a mustard seed, okay? You've probably all seen that. But you can, with that's a very large thumb, right? No, it's a very small seed. And the black mustard grows into that. When you see the man standing in front, that is big enough so that birds could come and actually live in the branches of that. And that, when I thought of a mustard plant, I'm thinking of this tiny little thing here, and I thought, wow, the bird's going to get in it. But that's what we're talking about, okay? Just to kind of help you see it. Yeast, you all look well-fed, so I probably don't have to explain what yeast is to you. A small amount can cause a large amount of flour to raise. And every part of the dough is permeated. So it is something that goes through and through. Now, what's the interpretation of this parable? And this is a rather interesting one. It's one together. Because there are two explanations. First, let's just talk about the natural. Mustard seed is small, but one of the smallest sown, and it can grow to be 12 feet tall. Birds nest in it, for it provides shelter and it provides food. Yeast, probably not the dry variety that we have today. You know, you go and buy the little package and you put it in there with some warm water and get it going. Probably what they did then was they had some of the dough. When they would bake bread, they would keep a little portion of it aside. Maybe some of you have kept cultures of different things aside, and there are such practices still today. And they would keep a little bit of it so that they would mix it in with the next batch. Yeast is a single-celled fungus. Hope this doesn't bother you. Once activated, yeast begins feeding on the sugars in the flour, and it releases carbon dioxide, and it makes the bread rise. And if you've baked bread or been around people that bake bread, you know, it just a little ball, and then fills the whole pan, and then you push it back down, and it does it again, and push it back down. And if you do that several times, it makes the bread very light and fluffy. It also adds distinctive flavors and aromas that we associate with bread, because in that process of changing the sugar, it actually ferments. There's actually a little bit of alcohol that goes into it. Don't worry, you won't get drunk on bread because it cooks out when it's baked, okay? But the flavor, there's a flavor there, and yeast gives bread just a wonderful flavor. I thought about bringing some tonight, having it up here, and then I thought, no, then everybody would be sidetracked, and they would be thinking about eating that bread, and I wouldn't listen to the rest of the sermon. So sorry I didn't bring any for you. There's two sets of interpretations for these parables. One is a negative warning to the church. And there are those who say that the growth is unruly, that this branch thing all grows all out of place, and that the birds that are attracted there are evil. Because in other parables, sometimes birds are seen as evil. The interpretation is then that the kingdom of God grows so unruly that even the evil becomes part of it and becomes into it. And the church over years has had times that there's been great corruption in the church. We have to admit that. I read this little statement. Entering the presence of Innocent II, I'm not sure which pope that was, before whom a large sum of money was spread out, the Pope observed, "You see, the church can no longer in this age in which she lives, say, 'Silver and gold have I none.'" "True, Holy Father," replied Aquinas, "neither can she say, to the lame, rise up and walk. If you're, that's a reference to a passage in Acts chapter 3, where Peter was there, and there was a beggar, and the beggar said, you know, give me something. And Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And there was power there. And there have been times in the history of the church that the church has not been able to say, silver and gold have I none. In fact, the church has been very rich. And in parts of the world, the church is very rich. But unfortunately, in some of those very same places, the power is gone. The power is gone. And so that's one way of interpreting the mustard seed. The other is yeast is seen in the Old Testament as a type of sin. And that's really true. If you're reading through the Old Testament, you recognize that yeast is used as a type of sin that multiplies and corrupts everything. It was forbidden for the Jews at the time of Passover. They had to clean their house of all yeast. They still do it today. And there would be no yeast whatever in their house. And that, you know, kind of fits with it. But also they couldn't use honey. It was forbidden at Passover and in the sacrifices. No yeast in the sacrifices, no honey in the sacrifices. It was used by Jesus to speak of hypocrisy of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Remember, he warned his disciples, beware of the leaven, that's the biblical word for yeast, but the leaven of the Pharisees. And he meant by that their hypocrisy that raises among them. And so it was equated with a carnality, a corruption of false doctrine permeating the truth of the gospel. Now, that is one way to interpret these two parables, the mustard seed and the yeast. I personally do not think that's the right way to interpret it. I think the positive view. And the positive view goes like this. The growth is something from something so small to the plant large enough to give life to man and birds. When the positive viewpoint is that he is saying the kingdom of God. And notice these are very short parables. And notice what the emphasis is. The kingdom of God is like mustard seed planted in a field. It is smallest of all seeds, but it becomes the largest of garden plants. It grows into a tree and the birds come. Do you see the emphasis there? It is small and it becomes large. And it gives that opportunity for birds, interpreted as general life in general, or even as Gentile nations. Because in Daniel 4 and Ezekiel 17, the Gentile nations, the non-Jewish nations that came under the blessing of Israel, were referred to like birds that would come into a tree, a kingdom tree. So here the birds, in this parable, the birds are not stealing the seed as they were the seed that was along the wayside. Remember, the birds came and stole it away. Here, the birds are guests. They are welcomed, and they are receive life. They have shelter, and they have food there. The yeast was commonly used throughout the year, except Passover. So Passover was the only time. Yeast was not considered sinful all the time because it was such a useful thing. It made the bread very good, and it continues to make bread very good. And so it was only at the Passover. It is actually a wonderful gift that God has given to us. I often wonder how somebody figured that out, you know, where it got started, how it got started, that people would use yeast. I think it's kind of a little magic, you know. When I see it, we put the stuff in there, and then we kind of set it where it's kind of warm, and we go away a little while, and whew, it grows and it gets bigger, and if it's growing and punched down and growing, it makes very good bread. Very good bread. Got to get away from that. You're going to get hungry. It is hidden from sight. You don't see yeast work. You know, in fact, the yeast that we have now, we have this dried yeast that looks dead. You know, put it in there with some warm water and it begins to grow. But it permeates every part of the dough, just as the gospel transforms every area of life. You can't except the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can't say, God, I really want you to be a part of my weekends, but please, you know, don't bother me during the weekday because I'm really busy. You can't say, God, I want you to bless my children, but stay away from my finances. You just can't do that. The gospel has to permeate every area of our life, or it is not a part of any of our life. The main lesson, remember I said, when we look at these parables, we want to look for one main truth. And particularly, these two are connected together. The one main truth is that God can take something very small and create something great. Seeds are the gospel, and they change the world. Change the world. If you're beginning to feel like, wow, it's you know, there's not much hope for Christianity in the world, remember this. An itinerant carpenter preacher in a small village of a minor and despised small province of the Roman Empire, within one generation after his death, all of the empire and east to India, south to Ethiopia and beyond, and west to Britannia were touched by the truth. And there was no army that did that. In fact, everywhere the church went, what did they face? Persecution. But the power of the gospel was so strong that in one generation, after Christ was put to death, and you remember his disciples on that first day, they were hiding, they were locked behind doors, but when the Holy Spirit came and the gospel began to go out, within one generation, it went as far as India. There's a church in India today that dates back to Thomas, the Martoma church. Apparently all the disciples went west, but Thomas, he went east. And you go down into Africa and you see that the gospel very early went down there and clear over to Britannia, all across Europe. A tremendous movement of the power of God. And we need to understand, it was not by force. It was not by force. One of the great contrasts between Christianity and Islam is that Islam spread rapidly early on by force. People were not given choices. They were forced to believe. And you can look back and see the contrast there. Yeast is the transforming power that touches every area of life. The Bible tells us that through the gospel, sins are forgiven. I mean, that's enough right there. We could just spend the rest of the evening thanking God. Sins are forgiven, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Not any of you here, certainly not me, have lived a life without sin. But because of the gospel, sins are forgiven. Addictions are broken. Addictions are broken. I remember in our church in Wilsonville, there was a family that were bringing their kids. We had a preschool, and they were bringing their kids to the preschool, and they kept not having any money. He was working, but somehow they didn't seem to have any money. And I can remember some of the people becoming aware of the fact that the kids didn't have any food, and we bought some food and went over, I was, as pastor, took it there, and realized that when the cupboards were opened up, they were absolutely bare. There was no food at all in the house, and we put it in. It became pretty evident pretty quickly that the problem was drugs. And here was a man who was captured. He was addicted to drugs. And he said, I can't get away from the fact that your church, the people in your church, they care for us. They do something. And eventually, it didn't happen right away, but eventually he turned himself in to a rehabilitation place where he could go through a program to get off of drugs. And I remember going to visit him there. He couldn't have any visitors for the first 15 days. And on the 16th day, I went and I met his wife at the door. And I said, oh, Ann, it's good to see you. You're coming to see your husband. And she said, no, I'm coming to tell him I want a divorce. And I said, Ann, don't do that today, please. He's really in a tough place. He's He's struggling with something that he can't control. And so we went together. We went up and we sat down together. And it was very interesting. They had the little visiting room, much smaller than this room. And there were about this many people in it. And it was loud and talking. And there were some little kids running around. And I thought, oh my, how are we going to talk like this? And so we just sat down and we chit-chatted for about 5 minutes. And we looked around and everybody was gone. There was just the three of us there. God was working. And I said, so what are you learning? And he said, well, Pastor, he said, they keep telling us about this power that's beyond ourselves. And he said, you know, it sounds like a lot like what you talk about Jesus. And I said, yeah, I think that's the power they're talking about. And there in that little room, just the three of us, he and his wife both gave their heart to the Lord. And they were off of drugs. They're off of drugs. I wish I could tell you that, you know, everything was happily ever after that. It wasn't. But he was delivered from the addiction to drugs. And he was changed. And his life was a testimony of the change that took place there. Families are restored. Families are restored. Oh, I could tell you many stories. I remember getting a call in the middle of the night once. And this couple called and they said, it was the wife speaking, and she said, can you come over and talk to us? And I looked at my watch and I thought, well, it's about midnight. Tomorrow morning, would that be? They lived about 30 minutes away, maybe even a little bit further. And she said, no, not tomorrow. Tonight, he's packing. He's leaving me. And so I got up and put my clothes on and got in the car and went there. And all the way there, I was a very young pastor then, all the way there I'm saying, Lord, I have no idea what to tell these people. I don't know how to help them. You know, they've been rough, had a rough life. When I first met this family, they had four kids and the oldest was four. and the house was a mess and, you know, everything was in chaos. She couldn't cope with all of that. And now I'm driving there, and I thought, Lord, you're going to have to do something. And the Lord transformed that couple that night. It wasn't me. It wasn't any wisdom I had. I kept thinking, Lord, what should I say? That couple is now pastoring a little church, and their children are serving the Lord. What an exciting thing. God did that. The power of the gospel can make that kind of change. Life is given purpose and peace that the world can't understand or touch. We had a wonderful time with Crystal, and we probably talked too much about her, but it's just a wonder to us every time we see her, the peace. My wife said, she's got cancer for 6 years, and she has that. Seems like she has her life all together, and I'm perfectly well, and I can't keep everything straight. You know, she actually does, but so don't believe her. she's very organized. But Crystal is enjoying life. She had chemo the day we arrived, and we went out and celebrated. And the next day, we celebrated her birthday. And I tell you what, you want to enjoy celebration of life. Get together with someone who's been struggling for 6 years with cancer. You really get to enjoy life. A peace that the world can't understand. Jesus said this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." Are you in that list somewhere? Preach the gospel to the poor. Okay, we can all identify there. To heal the brokenhearted. Anybody brokenhearted tonight? God is there to heal. To proclaim liberty to the captives. Are you captive? To recover the recovery of sight to the blind. To set at liberty those who are oppressed. Are you in those categories? Then praise God, because Jesus has come to set you free. Paul said it this way. And so we praise God for the glorious grace that he has poured out on us who belong to his dear Son. Is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and gave and forgave our sins. That's Ephesians 1, 6 and 7. A growth that will be enough to affect all nations of the world. A growth that touches every area of our lives. I believe that's the proper interpretation of this, of these two parables. And what are the things that we should learn from them? First of all, I think we need to be encouraged. We need to be encouraged. Sometimes things look so little and so weak, and it seems like we're struggling. We aren't making much progress. And the answer here is don't give up. Don't quit. Even when it looks weak and little and insignificant, trust God. In Zechariah 4:10, the first part it says, "Do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin." Don't give up. Don't get discouraged, even if it looks like you're making very slow progress or there doesn't look like any progress at all. Don't stop. So often we stop too soon. We stop too soon. Secondly, make sure all is in God's hands. Farmers cannot make seed grow. Did you know that? There's not a farmer alive that can make a seed. You can't go, grow, you know, and it grows. That's not how it works, is it? God has to be involved. Yeah, a farmer can learn the right circumstances. Put the seed in good soil, give it some warmth and some water. But God brings the growth. Cooks cannot make yeast work. You know, it's not magic. I used to think it was magic, but it's not. The yeast, it works because it has life in it that God has given to us. We need the power and the wisdom of God to bring growth. Thirdly, don't draw. Somebody put the wrong letter in my typewriter. Don't draw conclusions about an effort or God's power based on outward appearance. We jump to that conclusion often, don't we? Well, that doesn't look right to me. But in God's kingdom, people's situations and circumstances are not limited to how they appear in the natural. Gideon had 32,000 men with him when he was going to go up and fight against the Midianites that had taken over the land. And God said, "Don't do it. You have too many men." And Gideon probably looked back. 32,000. Well, that's not bad, but they couldn't even count the Midianites. There were so many of them, they couldn't count them. But God said, "Here's what I want you to do." And he pared it down. Anybody that's afraid, anybody that's a little nervous about this, go home. 10,000 are left now. 22,000 walk away. Now he's getting nervous. And he said, "Lord, with only 10,000, we're going to win this battle?" And the Lord said, "Gideon, don't do it. You have too many men." I love the story of Gideon. You probably know that. And he said, "Go down and have them drink at the water at the stream." And those who got down and drank, he said, "Send those home. Tell them to leave their weapons and their torches. And the ones that keep their eyes looking and take the water and drink it like this and look out there, keep those." And you know how many he had left, don't you? 300. 300. And it was very clear that 300 men were not going to defeat this great army. It was going to have to be God. And God did it. You remember the story when Jesus was teaching, the multitudes gathered in. And Jesus said, "Hey, guys, come over here. They look hungry. Let's give them something to eat." And the disciples, you know, did a little quick church and said, "Jesus, we don't have any food. Don't promise anything, you know." Can you imagine the scene? And finally, Andrew came up with a little sack lunch. At least that's the way we always picture it. Said, "There's a little boy over here. He's got two fish and five loaves." But what is that among so many? I love his story. I love the story of Andrew. Because I don't think he really thought five loaves or two fish could feed the group. He thought maybe Jesus could do something. And they had him sit down and they fed 5,000. 5,000. Sometimes in the church, we get discouraged because we don't have big numbers. The story is told of a church that had a special revival service. You know, they brought in a speaker and they advertised it in the town and 10 people showed up. I can imagine being the pastor. I can remember some of the revivals we've had in churches I've pastored. And It's embarrassing. You know, you've got a special speaker there and there's a little handful of people out there. Well, on that particular night, there was one young boy in that service, and he came to faith that night. His name was Charles Spurgeon, one of the great preachers of all times. Only 10 that night. Was it a failure? Was that service a mess? No. It was a great victory because Charles Spurgeon became a Christian that night. Fourth lesson, allow the Word of God to touch every area of your life. Every area of life. And every area of our church. Let's trust God to work in us and through us. You know, are we going to have 5,000? We're not going to have them in here. That would be a little uncomfortable. It really doesn't matter how many we have. What matters is, are we allowing God to work in our lives? Are you allowing God to touch every area of life? Are there some areas that you're saying, God, you can't have that. That's off limits. That's only for me. Let him have sway in every area of your life. Let me pray for you real quickly. Father, we are so human and so weak, and sometimes we get so discouraged because it just seems like things are so little and so weak and so insignificant. And it doesn't seem like we're making much progress even in our own Christian walk. And I pray that you'll help us to remember the mustard seed. That even though it was small, it became great. So great that it was able to give life to those around it. Oh, Lord, there are some people here tonight. Their lives are being molded into a tree that will be able to bring life to many people. I pray that they won't give up. I pray that they'll keep on. And help us, Lord, to remember the yeast. Help us to remember that you want to permeate every area of our life, our thought life, our speaking, our work, our rest, our entertainment, every area of our life. So that your kingdom will bring honor and glory to you. We pray it in Jesus' name.